Good evening, everyone, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study in the book of 1 Samuel. Tonight is study number 93, and we're going to begin reading in 1 Samuel chapter 6, and I'll start in verse 1. And the ark of Jehovah was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do to the ark of Jehovah? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place." And they said, "If you send away the ark of the God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering, then he shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you." Then said they, "What shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him?" They answered, 5 golden emerods and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. For one plague was on you all, and on your lords. Wherefore ye shall make images of your emerods, and images of your mice that mar the land. And shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure he will lighten his hand from off you, and from off your gods, and from off your land. Wherefore then do ye harden your hearts as the Egyptians, and Pharaoh hardened their hearts, when he had wrought wonderfully among them? Did they not let the people go, and they departed? Well, in our last study, we saw in verse 1 that the ark was in the country of the Philistines 7 months, and that period of time represented the entire length of the Great Tribulation, which in actuality turned out to be 23 years from May 21, 1988 through May 21, 2011. Now, after destroying the land of the Philistines and bringing much death and disease to them, they have had enough and they want the plagues to end. And so they call for their priests and their diviners. The priests would have been priests of Dagon, their false god. And the diviners, well, they were men that claim to have some knowledge of God and claim to receive information from God. Actually, very much like men today, very much like those within the New Testament churches of our day claim the very same thing. They claim that they have a relationship with God. They can tell you the will of God. And so since these men had that reputation, the Philistines called for them. That is, the lords of the Philistines called for them, but probably due to heavy pressure from the people who were crying out concerning the ark coming to the city of Ekron, that they were fully aware that the plagues were a result of the taking of the ark of the God of Israel. So they called for their religious people, their wise men, in order to figure out what they should do. And now the diviners, that's a word that's found fairly often in the Bible. I'd like to look at just a few places where it's found in Micah chapter 3. And we'll read some verses here in Micah 3, beginning in verse 5. "Thus saith Jehovah concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry, Peace, and he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. Therefore, night shall be unto you, that ye shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine. And the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God." And here we see that the diviners are basically operating as prophets, those that would receive information from God and then share it. But God had some very important things to say about diviners back in the book of Deuteronomy. In chapter 18, And I'll begin reading verse 9 through 14. It says, "When thou art come into the land which Jehovah thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations." And we need to remember that the land of the Philistines was one of those nations in the land that God had given them. And it goes on to say, "There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto Jehovah." Isn't it interesting how many of these things are in fashion in our modern day? We have enchanters. We hear about witches. We hear about wizards, even in our modern day. And they're normally spoken of in a favorable way. And yet God says, no, all these things are an abomination, and you should have nothing to do with them. It goes on to say, "And because of these abominations, Jehovah thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with Jehovah thy God, for these nations which thou shalt possess hearken unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, Jehovah thy God has not suffered thee so to do." And we have an instance, a historical occasion, where the Philistines are definitely calling their diviners and hearkening to them. Now, it so happens that in this case, as far as we can tell, the diviner and the priests who are giving the counsel to the lords of the Philistines are correct in telling them to return the ark, and also in indicating that they have trespassed and indicating they should send a trespass offering. Now, I don't know about the golden mice and emeralds, if that was pleasing to God or not, but in one sense it was. No matter how far from the commandments of God something like that is, it was something that demonstrated that the Philistines were aware of their sinfulness, their transgression, in taking the Ark of God forcibly in the way they had done. But the diviners, they're giving this counsel, and occasionally God would even work through individuals who were unsaved men. They were not his prophets. The example of Balaam comes to mind. Balaam, it says in Joshua 13, verse 22, the Bible says of him, "Balaam also, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, did the children of Israel slay with the sword among them that were slain by them." And the word soothsayer is the Hebrew word, is this identical word translated as diviner. So Balaam was a diviner, and we have the biblical record that God put words into Balaam's mouth, blessing Israel and cursing the enemies of Israel. And so he was used of God that way. And from what we can see, it went even contrary to what Balaam desired, as he went to curse them in order to gather rewards from Balak. And yet God turned the curse into a blessing. And so diviners were not true men. They were not true prophets of God in any way. They were doing things contrary to God's will. Yet God could, if he were pleased, he could direct the things that they said in a way that was according to his will. And so it appears that's the case here in 1 Samuel 6. as the counsel that they give is, we would have to say, the correct counsel. And we'll just continue on here in verse 2. Let me read it again. And the Philistines called for the priests and diviners, saying, "What shall we do to the ark of Jehovah? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place." Now, they're asking, what shall we do with the ark? But notice, they're also giving part of the answer, that they want to send it away. They're at least insinuating, implying that the ark should be sent away. And so these diviners and priests probably at least picked up on that. And the reply was in verse 3, and they said, "If ye send away the ark of the God of Israel, send it not empty." And that's an important statement, that the counsel is, send it not empty. And there's one place in the Bible, one other passage, that fits this situation very well. And as we turn there, we'll see that it will help us to understand the whole chapter of 1 Samuel 6 much better. This is in Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 19. Exodus 3:19 says, "And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go." Now here, the Lord is telling Moses what will take place as he sends him to Egypt to go to Pharaoh in order to tell them to let my people go. And God knows in advance that he will not let them go, and continues, "No, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians." So there's the phrase in Exodus 3:21, the last part of the verse, "When ye go, he shall not go empty." And that's what is being said by the priests and the diviners. Send it not empty. And they definitely have the exodus from Egypt in mind, because further down in verse 6, they themselves bring it up. "Wherefore then do ye harden your hearts as the Egyptians, and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? When he had wrought wonderfully among them, did they not let the people go, and they departed?" So they have made the connection themselves. They're the ones who realize that the heavy hand of the wrath of God that's been upon them is very similar to the plagues that the same Lord brought upon Egypt, and in a similar way, those plagues were brought because Pharaoh and the Egyptians also were holding captive something they should not have been holding captive, the people of God. And now the Philistines were in possession and holding captive the Ark of God. And they too should not have been in that situation. And in both cases, God plagued them. God plagued their land, and many were dying. And so the connection is made, send away the ark of God, but do not send it empty. Just as God told Moses that they will finally, Egypt will finally send you away, and you will not go empty. You will take of them gold and silver and so on and spoil the Egyptians. God, therefore, in making that statement, is indicating he will be victorious as a conquering army is victorious over its enemy, and then they gather the spoils of the battle. And that was the case when Egypt was defeated by all the plagues of God. And when the Israelites left Egypt, they were marching out in a way as the victorious army of God. And now the ark had just devastated the land of the Philistines single-handedly. Of course, when your hand is all-powerful and you are the Almighty God, you can do that. And God wrought this devastation, and now it was time for the ark to be released, but not empty. No, in order to recognize the great victory that God had won, it must not leave empty. So golden emeralds and golden mice were to be made and offered up as a trespass offering. And just as gold and silver went with the Israelites, these golden images of the emeralds and mice were the spoils of the land of the Philistines as God won this victory over these people. Well, let's continue on here in 1 Samuel 6 and verse 3. Send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering. Then ye shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. The trespass offering is found in several places in the Bible. The word trespass offering in our English is one Hebrew word, and this word is translated as guiltiness. In Genesis 26, in verse 10, and Abimelech said, "What is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us." So here, the word guiltiness is the word trespass, and sometimes more often translated as the two words trespass offering when a sacrifice is in view. And it's a very good description of what the word means. Individuals offer up a trespass offering because they are guilty. They have offended God. We see this in Leviticus chapter 5, and I'll just read several verses here, beginning in verse 1. And if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing, and is a witness whether he has seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Or if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast, or a carcass of unclean cattle, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Or if he touch the uncleanness of man, whatsoever uncleanness it be, that a man shall be defiled withal, and if he hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty. Or if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty in one of these. And it shall be when he shall be guilty in one of these things that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing, and he shall bring his trespass offering unto Jehovah for his sin, which he has sinned. And then it goes on to describe the trespass offering, a very direct correlation between a recognition of guilt and the offering up of the trespass offering. And this is what the Philistines were doing after the 7 months had ended. They were in sending back the ark and offering these golden emeralds and mice as a trespass offering. It was a recognition of their wrong, a recognition of their guilt. Now, we we can't talk about any kind of offering in the Bible, really, without mentioning that the Lord Jesus himself is in view by the trespass offering. Actually, the word, the same word, translated trespass offering, is found in Isaiah 53 in verse 10. And Isaiah 53 is the messianic chapter that wonderfully lays out the work of the Messiah in paying for the sins of his elect. And it says in Isaiah 53:10, yet it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering, that we could read, a trespass offering for sin. Christ's offering of his soul, the giving of his life for the sins of his people, was a trespass offering. It was a recognition of wrongdoing, of guiltiness, and that payment had to be made, and Christ made that payment on behalf of his people. Now, the Philistines don't know anything about the Savior. They don't know anything about trusting in him for their sins. They worship a fish god. They worship Dagon. So their offering up is just the work that they're doing. But the important thing is that it is a recognition of wrong. Now, let's keep reading here and go into verse 4. Then in verse 5, then said they, what shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him? They answered, 5 golden emerods and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for one plague was on you all and on your lords. And, of course, the number 5 is the number that identifies with the atonement. And it's also a number that I think is very good to indicate grace, which atonement does, and judgment. And the atonement does that too. But here we don't see the judgment when we just say it identifies with the atonement. But here we do see the judgment of God upon the Philistines. And so they're offering up 5 golden emerods and 5 golden mice. And that number 5 has to do with God's judgment that has spiritually, as we relate this chapter, just been completed upon the churches and congregations. And then it goes on to say in verse 5, wherefore ye shall make images of your emerods and images of your mice that mar the land. And ye shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure he will lighten his hand from off you, and from off your gods, and from off your land. So this phrase, ye shall give glory unto the God of Israel, also reminds us of another scripture verse that will help us in filling in the spiritual picture here. And this verse is found in Joshua chapter 7 in verse 19. It's when Achan has been discovered to be the one that had sinned in the accursed thing when Jericho had fallen and he coveted to himself some items he should not have. It says there, and Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to Jehovah, God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. Now you see here, and Achan goes on to make confession. His guilt has been uncovered, and he is going to admit it. And in doing so, he gives glory to God. And then he's stoned to death, and he is killed for that sin. And he was an unsaved individual. And in his judgment, it was giving glory to God. And the same here. The judgment upon the Philistines has been accomplished. And now God receives the glory. through the trespass offering, the admission of guilt, the confession that the Philistines are making. We have done wrong. And we can see three things here, three things that help us to understand what's going on spiritually. The first is the ark was not to be sent empty. And the second is the trespass offering. And the third is that the Philistines do this in order to give glory to the God of Israel. And in our next Bible study, we'll see what these things show us in our teaching and how they can help us to understand this chapter as the Philistines return the Ark of God to Israel.